This evening, 1 Kings chapter number 19 in your Bibles tonight. 1 Kings chapter number 19 in your Bibles this evening. 1 Kings chapter number 19 in your Bibles tonight. And verse number 1. Let me say a big thank you to this church for allowing me to come on over this week and preach. I sure have enjoyed my time. And just excited, like I said earlier, about what God's doing here in this church. And thank God for your preacher and in a time of transition that God's word's still being preached and God's being exalted and love lifted up on high. But pray for me if you would. I'll be leaving tomorrow morning and I've got a 6 o'clock flight. Thank you, Brother Gip. I'm waking Brother Nate up at 3:30 to take me to the airport. But I leave at about six, I think it's 6 o'clock. My flight leaves from Syracuse and I go to New York, then down to Charlotte and I get to be at a wedding tomorrow. You pray for me. And they asked why I wasn't there for the rehearsal dinner tonight. And I said, well, I have to work. So got to preach tonight. And they said, well, why aren't you coming down for, you know, the family breakfast? Traffic in Charlotte's too busy. And, you know, the wedding's at 2. Yeah, I'm going to probably get there, you know, 1:58 because of the crazy traffic. I get in 4 hours before the wedding, but it takes a long time to find that rental car. And so you pray for me tomorrow as I'm at the wedding. But I'll be there at the wedding, and then I'm in Pickens, or in Easley, South Carolina, Sunday through Wednesday next week, preaching. And Thursday I'm off. Friday I'm in Stanton, Virginia, preaching a youth rally. Then I drive out to Indianapolis, Indiana, and to preach a revival there in Mooresville for a Sunday through Wednesday meeting. Then home Thursday and Friday, then down to Roanoke, Virginia area. And I'm preaching revival there Sunday through Wednesday, then with Brother Plogger Thursday through Sunday. And then from there we go home. We're home for 4 days. Then I'm over in middle part of Pennsylvania preaching a revival Sunday through Wednesday. Then down to West Virginia for 2 weeks. And from there I go up to Walkertown, New York, then down to South Carolina for a week and a half. And then from there I go out to Indianapolis, Indiana again. Then I'm with Brother Drummond over there in Ohio for a Sunday, the second Sunday in December, third Sunday of December. I'm in West Virginia, and then I'm in Pennsylvania for that Christmas Day. Then I leave on the 26th and have a meeting there in Tennessee, the 26th through the 30th. And so we're busy from there and back up to Indiana. And I'm up in a meeting on a Tuesday or a Wednesday through Friday, the 2nd through the 4th, and then the 6th through the 11th, I'm preaching a school revival, church revival in Indiana. Then that Friday night, I start a meeting. And so I'm busy. So I'm trying to keep track where I'm at, but that goes into January. Then we go to Florida. So you pray for us as we suffer in Florida, all right? While you're getting covered in snow, we'll be in Florida. And you pray for us that we'd stay warm and that we would have good meetings and that they would rebook us each year, so that way I can avoid the snow and skip it. But thank you so much for allowing me to be here, and been praying for this meeting, been praying for you, and please continue to pray for us as we strive to go forward for the Lord and making a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Bibles this evening, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Let's pray together, then we'll get started. Father, would you help me tonight as I preach? Father, the message tonight is what to do when God seems far away, and the reality is that I meet Christians all over the place. They're distant from the Lord. They're going through a valley. They're going through a struggle. They're going through a time when you seem distant. Father, I pray that we learn from the life of Elijah what to do when you seem far away. God, I pray that you comfort those that need comfort. Lord, encourage those that need encouraging. God, convict those that are out of the will of God. And the reason they're distant is because of their sin. Father, I pray tonight they'd find a place at the altar and do business with you and get right with you. Father, if there's one tonight that's not been saved, never been born again into the family of God, I'm asking you, would you please save them this evening? Father, that verse says you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so, Father, I'm asking you to be glorified tonight. I'm asking you to take the word of God, challenge and convict us. And Father, may you meet with us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about here in 1 Kings chapter number 19, Elijah, the man of God, has just come off a mountaintop experience. I think about the man of God, Elijah, 3.5 years before this verse.
3.5 years before this time, Elijah, the man of God, came and stood before Ahab the king, and he preached that message there in 1 Kings chapter 17. He said, listen, there's not going to be dew or rain until I say so. 3.5 years have gone by and that prophecy has come to pass. For 3.5 years, there's been not a drop that's fallen from heaven, not an ounce of dew has accumulated on the ground. And finally, after 3.5 years, Elijah, the man of God, gets a message from Almighty God. You go preach the word of God. And we, as we preached a couple nights ago about Elijah there on Mount Carmel, what does he do? He preaches to Ahab and he preaches to the people to choose this day whom you're going to serve. If God's God, serve him. If Baal's God, then serve him. And the Bible says there on that day, the people answered him not a word. Elijah said, all right, if you're not on God's side, then let me just declare to you whose side I'm on. And he didn't boldly made the statement. He was on Jehovah's side. The prophets of Baal, they went first. And man, they tried to get fire to fall from heaven. Yet because Baal is a god that can neither see nor hear, neither walk nor talk, no fire fell from heaven. The Bible says when it came time for that evening sacrifice, Elijah, the man of God, repaired the altar of the Lord, and he set in order that sacrifice, and he laid it out just as God had clearly stated. He called for 12 barrels of water, and they were poured over that sacrifice. And then Elijah, the man of God, prayed a short little prayer. And the Bible says when he got done praying, that the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Hey, could you imagine that scene that day as it unfolded? Could you imagine on that day that there's a sacrifice and boom, all of a sudden it's gone and God shows up, and what happens? The Bible says the people fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said, alright, if you truly mean business with God, if you really mean what you say, if you're really going to keep that promise, then hey, let's get up from off our knees. Let's get busy doing what God's calls to do. And there were the false prophets there on that day, the false prophets of Baal. And Elijah said, alright, if you're on God's side, let's kill these prophets. Let's get rid of this false religion. Let's get back to where Jehovah God is number one. They killed the prophets there on that day and took care of that business. The people are right with God. They're having revival. Elijah goes back on top of Mount Carmel and he starts to pray according to the word of God. He said, God, this is what you said. If we do right, then you'll send rain in the latter season. God, we've been doing wrong. We've got right with you. Now it's time for you to answer. It's time for you to respond. Would you send the fire from all, would you send the rain from heaven? And you remember he prayed 7 times, and finally on the 7th prayer, Elijah said to that messenger, do you see a cloud forming in the sky? And that messenger said, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah said, you better find cover because the rain's coming. A storm is coming. You better get to a place where there's safety and where there's security because the rain is getting ready to fall from heaven. And the Bible says that Ahab took off ahead of Elijah. Man, he's heading back to the palace. And Elijah beat Ahab home. He beat him back to the capital city. And what happens there on that day? The rain starts to fall. I don't know about you, but I picture in my mind, there's Ahab as he's making his way there to the palace. Man, he's covered now with rain, and there on that day, because it was all dusty and hadn't been no rain for such a long time, man, I see mud like crazy. I see that the horses kicking up the mud as Ahab is making his way back home. And can't you see sweet old Jezebel there as she is waiting for him to get in? Man, can't you see him there as she greets him there in her, you know, I don't know about you, but I picture there he is, you know, Jezebel, she's in her pink fluffy robe, you know, with her pink slippers and her Starbucks coffee, you know? And man, there she is, sweet old Jezebel. And we think about her, of course, you know, what a wonderful lady, absolutely not a godless woman. And a woman that helped promote the ungodly worship of Baal. It was a bad deal, a bad marriage. And there Jezebel's greeting Ahab. And I see Ahab as he gets ready to enter the house. And I see old Jezebel saying to Ahab, you're not coming in here with those wet shoes on. Hey, you're not coming in with that mud on your clothes. You better change and you better get a bath before you're allowed to enter in. And there on that day, I see Ahab as he sits down on that big old couch with Jezebel. And man, there they are both drinking Starbucks coffee, and there they are talking about the day. And I see old Jezebel asking Ahab how it went on Mount Carmel. And the Bible says here in verse number 1 of chapter number 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. There in 1 Kings chapter number 19, Ahab said to Jezebel, let me tell you about the events of the day. Hey, let me tell you exactly what has unfolded. Let me tell you how Elijah, the man of God, stepped on the scene and fire fell from heaven. And many, can't you imagine as he tells that story? And all of a sudden, Jezebel looks at Ahab and says, well, what about the man of God? Did you throw him in jail? Did you kill him? And Ahab says, well, no, I didn't kill him, but he killed our 450 prophets of Baal, and you don't have to feed them anymore. Hey, we got a cheaper food bill because these preachers are no longer being financed and taken care of by us. And man, I see Jezebel, can't you see her there on that day? All of a sudden, the temperature starts to rise. All of a sudden, her face becomes a bright red. Man, she calls for that servant. And what does she do? She says, hey, you go back and you tell Elijah that his life is on the line. Understand, here's a man that's been walking with God. Here's a man that's been seeking the face of Almighty God. And yet he faced a struggle in his life. He faced a time in his life where it seemed like God was far away. And friend, I don't know where you're at this evening. I don't know the struggles you're facing. I don't know the heartaches you may be going through. But can I say, dear friend, the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible says, hey, he will not leave us comfortless. Yet there are times in our life when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. There are times when we cannot see around the corner. There are times when we cannot see over the next hill. There are times in our lives when it seems like God is far away. Elijah, the man of God, experienced this in his life. He went through a time in his life when he did not know what God's will was for his life. He did not know what was going on. He did not understand what was taking place in his life. Would you see, first of all, here the criticism he faced? What caused Elijah to get offline? What caused him to start to run for his life? What caused Elijah to get to this place in his life where he was suicidal? The Bible says there in verse number 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Man, can't you see there on that day, there Elijah doing the will of God, preaching the word of God, has been in hiding for 3.5 years. Now all of a sudden, Jezebel sends that messenger and says, your life is on the line. Hey buddy, by tomorrow about this time, you're dead. You're not going to have another, this is going to be your last night alive. This is going to be your last day living. You're going to be dead. Man, there on that day, Elijah faced the news from Jezebel that, hey, you are the one that's causing the problems for our nation. You are the one that's causing the problems for our people. And the criticism he faced. Hey, can I say, friend, I don't know what you may be facing. I don't know the struggles you may be battling. But can I say, I've met many Christians that have faced a lot of critics. Now, I've met Christians that, boy, they faced the critics from the church members. They face the critics from the individuals in their class. They face the critics from their family. Boy, the family comes along and says, I can't believe you're raising your kids like this, and I can't believe how much you're in church. And boy, they start to tear into an individual, and they start to rip them apart. And I can't believe you take a stand there, and you won't let your kids do this, and you won't go there, and you won't drink this. And man, I meet folks that struggle at the workplace. They're trying to live for God, and they're trying to stand for God, and all they get is the brunt of the jokes. All they get is the criticism from the boss. All they get is the stare downs of people that they work with. And boy, I see them over and over and over. They come to church with a heavy heart and a broken heart. And it seems like everything they do, man, people can't satisfy people, can't make people happy, can't seem to get along with folks. I meet that folks, teenagers and young people, they face it at school. Man, they can't get in the in group. And it seems like everything they're doing, they're getting made fun of for standing for the Savior. Hey, friend, I don't know what you're facing tonight. I don't know what the doctor's report may be. I don't know what your situation at work may be like. I don't know how your financial situation may be. But can I say, dear friend, when the critics come our way, it's not a time to run from the will of God for our life. And here Elijah, the man of God, heard the news from Jezebel. He heard the news that your life is on the line. And what does Elijah start to do? Elijah starts to run for his life. I see, first of all, the criticism he faced. But would you notice, second of all, how there was a change of focus? It says in verse number 3, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Elijah, what's going on in your life? Man, there was the critics came my way. The critics came knocking at my door. Hey, the messenger said, you're a dead man about this time tomorrow. And all of a sudden, there was a change in the man of God's focus. You say, what do you mean, Brother Schwank? You look back in chapter number 17 and verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, it says, and Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. Verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Chapter number 18 and verse number 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab. You see the change of focus here in verse number 3. It says, and when he saw that in chapter 19, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. You see what happened? You see the change of focus? Here's Elijah, a man of God. Here's Elijah going forward for God. Elijah preaching the word of God, standing alone for God. All of a sudden, he gets the news from the messenger, your life is on the line. And instead of being governed by the word of God, he's governed by the situation. The circumstances controlled the decision Elijah made here in verse number 3. Hey, can I ask you tonight, dear friend? Why do you do what you do? Why are you making that decision? Why are you choosing to do the things that you're doing right now? Is it biblically based? Because understand, my life ought to be governed by the Word of God. The decisions I make ought to be based and grounded and not what thus saith the psychologist, not what thus saith the family members, not what thus saith the individuals that I like to associate with, but no, what does thus saith the Lord have to say? And Elijah, the man of God, went from listening to and being in tune to the will of God and to the Word of God to hearing God say, do this and do this and do this, to all of a sudden Elijah starts to run from his life. And can I say, I've seen that happen in so many individuals' lives. I mean, all of a sudden something happens. All of a sudden there's a heartbreaking situation, and boom, they drop out of church. Man, they get up and they say, forget this job, and they quit the job. Man, they're doing something for the Lord, and they say, you know what, the pastor didn't like the way I'm doing it, then fine, I'm not teaching that Sunday school class. I'm not singing in this group. I'm not doing this job in my church. Fine, the deacons, they don't appreciate him. Hey, nobody's telling me what a great job I'm doing. I'm not getting any praise and recognition for it. Fine, I quit. I'm giving up. Hey, let me say, dear friend, just because you may face some critics, hey, just because there may be some bumps in the road, doesn't mean it's time to drop out of God's will and to quit on Almighty God. Yet I see it happening all the time. I see it all the time. Man, people just get disgruntled and they get discouraged and they just give up on what God's called them to do. Let me remind you what the call of God for Elijah was. It was to preach the Word of God. And let me remind you, dear friend, you've been called of God to be ambassadors for Christ. You've been called of God. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Understand, you've been called to be a servant. You've been called to be a minister. You've been called to be an individual busy serving the Savior. And it's not a time to drop out of the race. It's not a time to run for your life. It's not a time to give up on God and give up on the call of God for your life. But no, dear friend, when God seems far away, it's a time for you and I to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. And yet here's Elijah, the man of God, a man that's been grounded in the Word of God, a man of faith, a man that's been that God used in a great and powerful way. Yes, what happens? All of a sudden, man, the critics came his way. All of a sudden, there was a change of focus. And Elijah, he's running for his life. He leaves his servant there. He goes another day's journey in the wilderness. He's all by himself. And what does he do? He says, it's enough, God. God, take away my life. I'm not better than anybody else. God, take away my life. I don't even want to live anymore. By the way, let me just say this. Just because, understand, Elijah was suicidal. Hey, he came to the point where he didn't want to live anymore. You talk about depression. You talk about discouraging times. You talk about dark days. Elijah was facing this. Hey, here he is, he's all by himself. Can't you see him sitting under that tree? Man, lollipop on one side of the mouth, thumb on the other side. What was me attitude? God said, Elijah, take a nap. Elijah takes a nap. Wakes him up. Man, there's food and there's some water at his head. He drinks and he eats and he goes on, takes another nap. God wakes him up again, says, hey, you better eat and drink. There's a journey you're going on. And Elijah starts to wander. He starts to go on this journey for 40 days and 40 nights. He starts to go and he starts to make his journey. And what happened there in verse number 8, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink. And when the strength of that meat, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. He came thither unto the cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And by the way, let me ask you this evening, friend, why are you where you're at today? Why are you doing what you're doing? Exactly, why are you where you're at spiritually? I wonder, are you where God wants you to be at? You say, Brother Schwanky, where was God's will for Elijah? It was back leading the nation in revival. It wasn't for him to run for his life. It wasn't for him to be 41, 42 days out of the will of God. No, God's will for the man of God was to be leading the nation back toward God. It was to be leading the nation in revival, getting rid of the idols, getting rid of the false gods, getting rid of the false preachers and the false teachings that were out there. It was Elijah's job to be doing the will of God. Yet here Elijah is running for his life, and God comes to Elijah and said, Elijah, exactly what are you doing here? By the way, let me ask you tonight, friend, why are you still in that depressed state? Hey, why are you still addicted to those drugs? Why are you still drinking that alcohol? Hey, why are you still backslidden? Hey, why are you away from God? Why are you doing the things you're doing tonight? And God said, Elijah, what are you doing? I see not only was there the complaint of, forsaken, what did Elijah say? He said there in verse number 11, or verse number 10, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. By the way, he was. He was. The Bible says God is a jealous God, and Elijah, the man of God, was willing to defend the integrity in the name of Jehovah God. He was jealous for God. He said, and for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophet with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah, why are you here? What's going on? Speak to me. Tell me what's going on. Man, Elijah, the man of God, his complaint was, God, I'm the only one serving you. By the way, let me say, friend, it may feel like you're the only one serving God. You understand that there may be times in your life when you feel like you're the only one, you're a man on an island by yourself. Nobody else is doing the will of God for your life, for their life, for according to the word of God. Hey, it may be, friend, that you serve God alone, but let me just say, hey, you're not alone. And boy, he said, I feel like I'm all alone, God. I'm the only one serving you. I'm the only one standing for you. I'm the only one that's living for the Savior. Hey, I've seen it in homes. I've seen it at the workplace. I'm the only one that's living for God. We're the only one that takes our family to church. We're the only one that goes to Sunday school. We're the only one that believes in the Word of God. We're the only one that lets our, requires our kids to dress this way and not to dress that way. And we don't let them watch these movies and not listen to this music. And we raise them in this strict home. And we try to raise them according to the principles of the Word of God. And man, it seems like we're the only ones standing for God. Have you ever been there before? We're the only one. We're the only one that's doing anything for God. Hey, let me just say, you may have a legitimate complaint before Almighty God. But understand, it's God Almighty, when God exposes it, you'll realize, hey, it's just my wrong thinking. Hey, you may say, God, I'm the only one that's standing for you. I'm the only one living for you. And God said, Elijah, let me show you who I am. Elijah, you're stuck in this position. You feel like you're all alone. You're stuck in that Eeyore stage where, woe is me. I'm out of the will of God. I'm the only one standing for God. Elijah, that's not where you ought to be. There is a cure. And by the way, dear friend, you understand tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're struggling. But can I say, there is a cure for the future. Because God cannot use an individual that's out of His will. He's looking for an individual that's close to Him and serving the Savior. You say, Brother Schwanke, what was the cure for Elijah? Obviously, the critics came his way. The criticism from Jezebel, obviously there was a change of focus. He stopped listening to the Word of God and the will of God, and instead, he ran for his life. There was a complaint of the forsaken. I'm all alone. I'm the only one serving God. But what was the cure for the future? And by the way, what's the cure for you and what's the cure for me? You say, Brother Schwanke, I want to go forward for Christ. I'm tired of being stagnant in my spiritual life. I'm tired of being cold and lukewarm and indifferent. I'm tired of just, going along in this boring, mundane walk. I realize God has a plan for my life and God wants to use me, but what is the cure for the future? I see, first of all, in the life of Elijah, after all these things had taken place in his life, after this 6-week period of man running and on his own and just being weary and worn out and tired, I see in verse number 8, it says, and he arose and did eat and drink, and when the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. You say, Brother Schwanke, I'm discouraged. I'm facing some trials. I'm facing some heartaches. I'm facing some battles. What is the cure so I can go on for the Savior? Number one, I see Elijah, the man of God, had to return to God. He had to come back to Horeb. You say, what's significant about Horeb? I think about a man by the name of Moses. What happened with Moses? Hey, 40 years he's in the palace thinking he's somebody. Kills a man, 40 years he's a nobody in the wilderness. Taking care of his father-in-law's cattle. Hey, he's doing a boring job. And what happens after, as an 80-year-old man? He's walking there at Mount Horeb. God Almighty speaks to him out of that bush and says, Moses, I've called you to go back to Egypt. There's a plan for your life. Hey, you better go and do what I've called you to do. Moses had to return to God. Let me say, Elijah, the man of God, had to return to the Savior. Hey, friend, whenever we get to a place in our life when we're completely focused on ourselves, you understand, Jesus Christ is not being glorified and Jesus Christ is not being exalted and uplifted up on high. And let me just say, we need to get back to the Savior where He's all in all and He's everything and He's the center of my life, and my attitude and my mindset is He must increase and I must decrease. It's all about the Savior. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Hey, the reality is, if Jesus Christ is not number one in your life, if you're focused on the cancer report, if you're focused on the disease, if you're focused on the heartaches, if you're focused on the situations, and Jesus Christ is not the focus of your life, you understand, dear friend, tonight, you've got to return to the Savior. You've got to come back to that place where God is truly number one in your life. You know, see, many Christians, boy, they're going through the struggles, and they're going through the battles, and they're going through Psalm 23, and it seems like God is distant and far away. Hey, friends, you've got to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You got to keep all your eyes on Him. You've got to consider Him. You've got to keep going forward. As Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hey, it's not time to quit. It's not time to throw in the white flag of surrender. It's not time to give up and go live like the world and waste your life away for the Savior. No, tonight, dear friend, is a time where you need to return to God. You need to come back to that Horeb. You need to come back to that place where you got out of the will of God. Hey, can I ask you, friend, where are you at tonight? What are you doing here? Where are you at spiritually? Are you out of the will of God? You say, Brother Schwanke, I'm distant. I'm cold. I'm indifferent. Where do I need to get to? Where do I need to go back to? Friend, you know where you've got out of the will of God. You know where you need to be at. Hey, maybe it's a year and a half ago now. I remember I told my wife, I said, I'm done with memorizing scripture. I know you're all spiritual and you never get to that place in your life where you're just lukewarm and indifferent and cold. But I told my wife, I said, I'm done memorizing scripture. I said, I've memorized enough and I'm just done. Can I say for about 6 weeks, it was an intense battle in my life. I was struggling. Hey, I was going through some heartaches. Ladies, excuse me, girls. Let's focus on the Word of God, okay? All right. No more talking. But man, what's going on? Hey, 6 weeks, man, I'm facing some struggles. I mean, it's intense. I looked at my wife. I said, Brian, I said, I know what the problem is. The problem is I'm not been memorizing the Word of God. The problem is I'm lukewarm and I've grown cold to God. I've got to get back to that place where I'm memorizing Scripture. And then what I do, I had to get back to the place where I was opening up my Bible and memorizing the Word of God. Hey, I meet Christians sometimes. They say, well, I'm cold, Brother Schwanke. I'm back, so I'm not where I ought to be for the Savior. What's going on? Hey, you need to get back to reading your Bible. You need to get back to praying. You need to get back to telling others about the Savior. You need to get back to that place in your life where you are truly right with the Jehovah God. Hey, I wonder, where are you at today? Why are you where you're at spiritually? Hey, Elijah had to come back to Horeb. He had to come back to that place where God was truly number one in his life. He returned to God. Notice, second of all, there in verse number 11, it says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. Elijah, you want the cure for the future? Man, you want to go on for God? You want to make a difference for God? Hey, Elijah, not only do you have to return to God, but number two, Elijah, you've got to remember your calling. Hey, Elijah, here's what I want you. I want you to go right now. Hey, you're in tune with me. We're having a conversation. Go stand out in the entering of that cave. Elijah went out there obedient to the voice of God. And what happened? God passed by in that tornado, that wind. I don't know about you, but tornadoes are awesome from a distance. They're awesome from a distance. I think about the crazy people on Weather Channel, the storm chasers. Man, let me say, if you want to grow up to be a storm chaser, you're weird, all right? Normal people, when they see tornadoes, run the other way, all right? Old people and, you know, weird people chase tornadoes, all right? Just kidding about old people. They eat oatmeal. But man, you know, you watch those tornado guys, you know? What are they doing, man? They're like tornado. It's like, you know, zombies, you know? They're like they're going toward them. Man, they want to get in the middle of one. They want to see how they work. And man, they're insane. But you know, tornadoes are very destructive. Man, that wind will kick up. That wind will be blowing. Man, you talk about, I was down there in Alabama, saw some of that destruction, Missouri last year. I mean, you talk about some crazy things tornadoes will do. But you know what? God wasn't in that tornado. After the tornado, there was that earthquake. Man, you talk about destructive. Earthquakes are destructive. Man, it caused damage. It's crazy. Where was God? He wasn't in that earthquake. Hey, there was that great fire. God wasn't in the fire. Where was God? God was in that still small voice. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? All right, Elijah, you've come back to me. Now you're listening to me. Now, Elijah, hey, let me remind you something. Remember your call, he says there in verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, and Elisha the son of Shaphat, you know, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Hey, Elijah, you're a man of God, you're a God-called preacher, you're a God-called prophet. Elijah, you've got a job to do. Your job is not to sit around and twiddle your thumbs and sing kumbaya, but no, your job right now is to be out there anointing the next two kings. Your job is to go and find Elisha, the man of God, and anoint him to be the next prophet. Elijah, you've got a job to do for me, and stop sitting back, relax and here in the mountain when you should be busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Schwanke, I'm stuck in neutral. Man, I feel like God's far away. What is the cure? Not only must you return to God and get right with God, but number two, you got to stay busy doing what God's called you to do. You say, Brother Schwanke, I've dropped my Sunday school class. Well, you need to pick it back up. I've stopped bringing these kids to church. I've stopped doing what God's called me to do and singing the specials. And I've stopped cleaning and I've stopped working in the church. I've stopped my spiritual activity. Hey, friend, that means you ought to pick it back up and you ought to go forward for Christ. Hey, I've stopped going out soul winning. By the way, you know what's sad in most churches is most Christians don't come out for soul winning. Well, they used to go out soul winning. They used to show up for Saturday soul winning, man. They used to be involved, but where are they at now? Man, they'd rather sleep in and kick it in neutral and not be involved in the spiritual things they ought to be. Hey, friend, let me just say, hey, a child of God that's serving the Savior, they remember their call. God's called them to be a light. God's called them to be that testimony. They're back serving the Savior. I wonder, what are you doing for God tonight? What are you doing for the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Elijah had to remember his call. He had to get back to that place where he was doing what God called him to do. But I think about thirdly there in verse number 17, it says, and it shall come to, or verse number 18, it says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal and every mouth which had not kissed him. Elijah, you feel like you're all alone. It feels like God's far away. Let me remind you, son, you're not alone because God's with you. And I've also left me 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to Baal. Hey, you feel like you're all alone. You feel like you're the only one serving God. You feel like you're the only one living for God. Hey, let me remind you, Elijah, there's still 7,000 in Israel that have stayed pure to me. Can I remind you, friend, tonight, I don't know what you're facing, but you're not alone. You say, Brother Schwanke, do you know what I'm facing? I may not know what you're facing, but I was preaching revival up there in Watertown, Black River in New York, there in July. And my wife was in a lot of pain. She called me up. She said, I'm going to the hospital. I had the two kids with me, Josiah and Lily, and we were just preaching revival. She said, I'm going to the hospital. She called me back a couple hours later. She said, the doctor's running some tests. She says, looks like we're pregnant, but we're having a miscarriage. She said, she started crying on the phone. She said, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what God's trying to do, Steve. I just don't understand this situation. We're trying to serve God and we're trying to live for God. And then we're preaching the Word of God. And what in the world is God doing? And, you know, we're just trying to be used of God. He's putting this, letting us lose a baby. What in the world? I remember we got on the phone and we prayed together. And I said, Brian, I'll be there when the next morning I was going to leave. I called the pastor up and said, I've got to go. I remember I drove back home there to Pennsylvania. Went and saw my wife. There she was in a lot of pain on the couch. I said, what's going on? She said, the doctors could not confirm we're having a miscarriage. They want me to come back next day and they're going to do some more blood tests. I remember we called someone in the church, said, could you watch the kids? And we ran up to the hospital and they're doing blood work and they're doing different things. And I called the preacher. I said, I got to cancel on you, man. I just got to be with my wife. Got to take care of what's going on. And I remember, you know, going to the hospital and they came back with a report. Looks like you're having a miscarriage, but the numbers are continuing to climb. Man, it looks like the baby's growing and something's going on. We don't know can't confirm anything, but come back in 2 days and we'll show you again. We'll do more tests and we'll try to figure out what's going on. And folks, this went on for 2 weeks. Man, you talk about the emotions of it. You talk about, God, what are you doing? God, where are you? God, we're trying to serve you. We're trying to live for you. God, do you understand what's taking place? And God, where are you? And folks, I'm just telling you, the struggle we are facing, God, what are you trying to do? It seemed like God was far away. Went to the doctor. They called us about 2 weeks after that first phone call. That's 2.5 weeks. They said, we want you in our office. By the way, whenever a doctor says, I want to meet you in my office, it's never a good thing, all right? You know, if they say, you know, if they can't tell you over the phone, you know, there's problems. And we walked in, the doctor said, you guys are having a tubal pregnancy, ectopic pregnancy. You understand, your baby's going to die. And if you don't do something, then your wife is going to die too. I started arguing with the doctor. I said, you're crazy, man. This isn't going to happen. God's going to work and he's going to do a miracle. And I'm quoting all these verses. He's a miracle working God. And I told my wife, I said, don't worry. God's going to do a miracle and trying to, you know, be all spiritual. This is going to work out according to my plan. I remember we went home and called my pastor. I said, we got to meet with you right now. And we went down there and we talked to pastor, called some doctor friends of ours. And everybody said the same thing. Man, your baby's not going to make it. I just remember we drove back to the hospital. My wife is now bleeding and losing a lot of blood, couple liters of blood. I mean, she just was, I mean, it was bad. I thought, man, we're losing her. Then we got to the hospital and we had emergency surgery. They came back and they said, we want you to know your baby's in heaven. Hey, can I say there, as we were in the hospital, man, tears were flowing like crazy. God, and folks, I'm just telling you, this is where I was at. I'm just questioning God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing in my life? What are you trying to teach us? Where are we not surrendered? What sin is it in my life that needs to be dealt with? God, you show me what's going on. I remember they were in the hospital there Saturday night, Sunday morning. We woke up. My wife's in a lot of pain. Just opened up my Bible. I was reading through the book of John. And by the way, isn't it amazing when you're doing your devotions on a daily basis how God just has the right passages there for you? Amen. There in John 11, the story of Lazarus. And I started to read that and I said, Bryce, I'm just going to preach with you here Sunday morning. I said, we're not in church. We're here in the hospital. Let me just share what God's teaching me. And I just started talking about Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus. Yet Jesus didn't come right away to heal Lazarus. Kind of feel like Elijah there. Hey, God, where are you at? Hey, there's a situation. God, there's an emergency. Hey, Lazarus is dead. Hey, God, I'm the only one living for you. I'm the only one standing for you. Hey, God, here we are preaching the word of God. Where are you at? We're trying to see people saved and hearts stirred for revival. Where are you, God? Man, God, Jesus took his time getting there. And yet, as I was reading through the story there in John 11, I think about Jesus, how he told Martha, he said, listen, your brother will live again. Martha was comforted by the fact that, you know what, there was a day when she'd see her brother again. And boy, just what a comfort where Jesus was concerned. And he cried over the loss of Lazarus. And hey, can I say, dear friend, there was a time there on that day as we sat in the hospital where it seemed like God was far away. But you know what we did as a couple, man, we got alone with God and we prayed together, read the Word of God together, started going through the Psalms together. It seemed like God came around and said, hey, you may feel like you're all alone, but I want you to know I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hey, Steve, I've been where you're at. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'm there with you. I'm battling with you. I'm struggling. I'm praying for you. And it was just like the Holy Ghost of God came by and the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the balm of Gilead just said, hey, I'm here. And man, there's weeping in the evening, but joy comes in the morning. And can I say, friend, from that day on, it was like, man, we got out of the hospital and we went home. And yes, there's been tears that have been shed. And yes, there's been difficult times. But can I say, friend, when God seems far away, it would have been very easy for us to throw up our hands and say, you know what, forget serving God, forget going through with what God wants us to do. It could have been very easy to quit on God. But can I say, friend, the reality is one day I'm going to see my baby in heaven. The reality is one day I'll look at my Savior and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'll be able to say, it's been worth it all when we see Christ. But the reality is I've got to keep pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And friend, I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know the battles you're facing. I don't know the heartaches you carry. I don't know the losses you may have experienced. But when God seems far away, you understand, friend, God's put this trial in your life. He put this test in our lives. He's testing you to so that way He can refine you as fire refines gold, so God Almighty is refining you. And dear friend, it's not a time to jump out of the fire, but no, it's a time to just go through it, trust in our Savior. He's going to work all things out for His glory and for His honor. And so can I ask you tonight, dear friend, what are you facing? What are you battling? Why are you where you're at right now? Hey, some of you, you're bitter because of a situation in your life. Hey, friend, you're away from God. Hey, you want to do the will of God, you got to get right with God. You got to say, God, I don't understand why you let this happen, but I'm just leaving it at the altar and I'm going on for you. You say, Brother Schwanky, this individual, he says some things about me. Hey, I'm just going to leave it there. Jezebel says some awful things about Elijah. Just leave it there. God, you've called me to do something for you. God, you don't understand what I'm going through. Hey, I'm so thankful that our Savior comes by and He says, I know where you've been. And I know where you're going. Just keep pressing on. So Frank, can I ask you tonight? Does God seem far away in your life tonight? You say, Brother Schwenke, I want to make a difference for Christ. I want the cure for the future. Hey, number one, return to God. Number two, remember your calling. Number three, Elijah, rejoice in the fact you're not alone. And for us, it's rejoice in the fact that all things work together for good. I wonder tonight, friend, does God seem far away in your life? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. And Father, I don't know what folks are facing. I don't know the battles and struggles they may be going through. But Father, I know this is what my wife and I faced these past couple months. Struggles and heartaches and losses. And I pray, Father, that others would find comfort in the will and the word of God. Father, I pray that you would give us a great response in this invitation. I pray that there would be lasting decisions made. Folks returning to the will of God, doing what you've called them to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Some have already come to the altar and are praying. But I wanted to say, Brother Schwenke, tonight, I've been going through some struggles. It seems like God's far away in my life. And I realize God has a job for me to do. I know He's called me to do something. I've just been sidetracked and been discouraged and been keeping my eyes on myself instead of looking to the Savior. And tonight, God spoke in my heart. Man, I've got to return to my Savior. Brother Schwenke, would you pray for me? God spoke in my heart tonight. I need to respond to the message that's been preached. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the room? Good, that's me. Amen. Many hands. Many hands. Good. Good. I wonder, lastly, would there be one that say, you know, Brother Schwenke, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven, but I know Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again, and tonight I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure heaven's my home. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put that down. Anybody else, Brother Schwenke? I'm not sure if I die today, I go to heaven. But man, I need to get that settled tonight. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? If you're tonight, you raise your hand, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, Pastor Legault is going to be here in the front. We'd love to take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. We're going to stand and we're going to sing that hymn of invitation. Can I invite you to step out? Child of God, God's spoken to your heart. You need to respond. Father, thank you for working tonight. And I ask you, would you allow there to be lasting decisions made? Lord, I pray that we'd return to you and get our eyes on Jesus in your precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together and take that hymn book and turn to hymn number
315.
Hymn number 315 this evening. God's spoken to your heart tonight, friend. The altar is open. The invitation is extended to you. Would you come? Would you respond to the Savior as we stand and sing tonight? Hymn 315. Would you come tonight?